The following is a recording of the Sunday morning service of Rangeville Community Church.
Many people have the view that Australia's early colonial years were dominated by the heritage of convicts. And while it's true that the majority of British that came to Australia on the First Fleet were convicted prisoners, history has also been influenced by some significant Christian leaders. One of those was Richard Johnson. He was chaplain of the First Fleet. Richard and his wife Mary were the only married couple to come out on the First Fleet. I think there's something significant in the fact that the first married couple to come to Australia were such significant people of faith in Jesus Christ. Another Christian couple that had a huge influence was Lachlan and Elizabeth Macquarie. And as I was doing some reading around them, I was looking at the New South Wales government website in their historical section, and they say that Macquarie was governor from 1810 to 1821. And they state that he was the most memorable and significant of all governors. Let's see this short clip about Macquarie.
One of the significant issues in early Australia was the place of freed convicts. This is a statue of Lachlan Macquarie. He was the governor of New South Wales between 1810 and 1821. Lachlan Macquarie, with the influence of his wife and his own Christian faith, believed that convicts should be given a second chance. His Christian faith led him to believe in forgiveness, restoration, and a fair go. And because of that, he emancipated, in other words, freed, more convicts than any governor before him. Now, this caused enormous tension in the new colony. There were those who believed that there was a criminal class and they could never be given a second chance. But Lachlan Macquarie didn't believe that. And many of those he emancipated went on to serve Australia well. If you want to understand the genesis of a fair go for everyone, a key value in Australian society, look no further than Lachlan Macquarie, motivated by his Christian faith. It's another reason that faith runs deep in our country.
Lachlan and Elizabeth Macquarie were very committed Christian people. Elizabeth in particular had a very, very strong church background and had lived her, I suppose, important years through the evangelical sort of revival at the late 1700s and early 1800s, had a friend of William Wilberforce and all of that kind of thing. Deeply committed Christian. Lachlan was also a Christian. I think that the deepening of his Christian faith came as a result of his marriage to Elizabeth. But they came to Australia with Christian commitment to do what they considered to be right.
One of the greats in early Australian history that's talked about a lot is Lachlan Macquarie, but his wife Elizabeth was really significant. What's her background, especially a Christian background?
She had an interesting background. She was Scottish, and she also lived with a clergy family in Devon for a while when she was a governess, and they were evangelicals. She started habits of daily Bible reading and prayer and Sabbath observance. And those things really she carried with her to the colony.
They were great underliners of their Bibles, in their prayer books. They underline, they're great underliners. And in Lachlan Macquarie's prayer book, the Anglican prayer book, he underlined what we call the absolution, the announcement of that you are forgiven because God has forgiven you. If God does not desire the death of a sinner, but rather that the sinner be restored, how much more should we? He wrote, his last words that he ever wrote in his life was to write that. If the author of all that is desires not death, but life, how much more we should desire not punishment, but restoration.
As you heard, Macquarie's wife was an observer of the Sabbath, and under Macquarie's leadership, he actually required people to be more actively observing the Sabbath. As a result, church attendance went up significantly. Marriage also increased. He was a big proponent for education, so under him we saw the development of many more schools. But as we've also just heard, he was a great believer that a ex-convict should be given a second chance, and if their actions warranted it, that they be readmitted to the rank in society that they had forfeited. His predecessor, Governor Bligh, had emancipated or pardoned two convicts. Under Macquarie, 1,500 people were emancipated. That was his belief in giving people a second chance. He not only pardoned convicts, he actually appointed two of them to go on to become magistrates. Now, there's an interesting thought, isn't it? When a convict becomes a magistrate. He also became somewhat unpopular among some of the others in the hierarchy of the colony because he would actually welcome emancipists, those who'd been pardoned, into his home and sit around his table and have a meal with him. The concept of pardoning or giving people a second chance is expressed through forgiveness, because forgiveness means to pardon an offender. If we look at the New Testament word for forgiveness in the original language of Greek in which it was written, the word forgiveness is translated as to let go. When you forgive someone, you pardon them or let them go. You let go of the sin against the person who has sinned against you. Jesus' teaching on forgiveness was profound. In his era, it was actually quite radical. We read in Luke 5:21, the Pharisees and teachers of the law began thinking to themselves, "Who is this fellow who speaks blasphemy? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" And so from this we can see that the Jews believed that only God could forgive sins, and they also believed that that could only occur at the temple, that you had to come and you had to offer a sacrifice. And yet here was Jesus saying not only could he forgive sins, he was commanding his followers to forgive sins of others. In the Sermon on the Mount, he taught this: "For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins." That's pretty radical teaching, wasn't it? Now, if any of his disciples were going to come to ask Jesus a question about this, who would it be? It would be Peter, right? And so Peter comes to Jesus and he asks, "Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? Up to seven times." Now, to put this in context, at that time in that era, the rabbinical law said you only needed to forgive someone up to three times. So I think Peter, before going to Jesus to ask this question, sat down and went, "Right, rabbinical law three. I'll double it and add one for good measure." And so he goes to Jesus and says, "You know, is seven? How about seven?" And Jesus answered, "I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times." Imagine what Peter thought. "Huh, I thought seven was enough." And there's Jesus saying, well, 77 times. And then Jesus goes on to tell this parable. The man who came to the king, and he's found to be owing a massive amount of money. Now, the translation we just heard said that he owed him 10,000 bags of gold. Many other translations say 10,000 talents. Now, what's the biggest number that you can think of? It might be a billion, which is 10 to the power of 9. It might be a trillion, a 10 to the power of 12. Some of you are going, it's a Google. A Google is 10 to the power of 100, in case you're wondering. That's what, where we have a search engine called Google. It means it can search rapidly, 10 to the power of 100. There is a bigger number. It's called a Googleplex, which is 10 to the power of a Google. And if you don't believe me, Google it. Why is that important? Because when Jesus said that this man owed him 10,000 talents, in the Greek language, the largest known number was a myria. And a myria is the basis of the word that we have today called a myriad. When someone says there's a myriad of options, they mean that there's so many you can't count. A myriad was 10,000. It was the largest known number in that time. So when this servant owed 10,000 talents, that was the largest number that anyone could think of. Why talents? Because a talent was the largest note in their denomination. In the Australian currency, the largest note we have is a $100 note. In that time, the largest currency, coin, was a talent. And so what Jesus is saying here is, I want you to imagine the largest number that you know and the largest amount of money that could be paid in any one time, and then multiply that, 10,000 talents. If you are a person listening to that parable the first time, it is impossible to comprehend that someone could owe that much money to someone else. There's no way that the servant could ever pay that back to the king. And so the king says, well, I'm going to seize you and your wife and your children and all your assets. I'm taking them and I'm going to sell all of you and everything you own. And at this, the servant fell on his knees before him. Be patient with me, he begged, and I'll pay back everything. The servant's master took pity on him, cancelled the debt, and let him go. What incredible grace. What undeserved favour. But you see, that's the power of forgiveness, to pardon a debt. So instead of a life as a slave with no possessions, the king is giving him a second chance. In this parable, God is the king and we are the servant. Instead of owing God a debt of money, we have racked up a debt of sin. A debt of sin that is impossibly huge. So large we cannot comprehend how big it is. There is no way we can ever repay God for the wrong that we have committed against him. And as a result, as a consequence of those sins, we are slaves to sin. And yet God, with incredible grace, offers us a pardon. He offers us a second chance to live a life free from the debt of sin. The way God did this is foundational to the Christian faith. See, in all other religions, the God demands from its followers. It demands sacrifices to appease the wrath of the gods. If you want fertility, you sacrifice to the fertility gods. If you needed rain, you sacrifice to the gods of rain or the agricultural deities. If you wanted revenge, you sacrificed to the gods of war. Christianity is the only religion where a god sacrificed for his people. It's the exact opposite. God, in his incredible love and grace and mercy, chose to send his Son, Jesus Christ, from heaven to earth to live among us. See, that's the foundation of John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son. And we hear that word gave, and we think it's a simple word, but it is so rich in meaning in this verse. Because God did not just give his son as a gift to sit on a mantelpiece as a carved idol. He gave his son as a sacrifice to die on the cross for our sins. If we look at Romans chapter 5, verses 6 to 8, it says this. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. God gave his own son, Jesus Christ, to be the sacrifice, to die for the debt that we owed. Like the servant who owed 10,000 talents to the king, we were powerless to pay it back or make amends. Our destiny was one to continue to live in slavery to sin. But God demonstrated his love for us. And while our sins were too many to count, God chose to pardon us through the death of his son. When Jesus died on the cross as the only man who had never sinned, he took upon himself the too many to count sins of all of humanity. When Jesus died on the cross, he defeated the power of sin in creation. And the last words that Jesus spoke while hanging on the cross was, "It is finished." This meant that he had done all that was needed to deal with sin. It was paid for. It is finished. And so now God offers forgiveness to all of humanity. But not everyone accepts it. For those who come to God and ask for forgiveness, they will receive forgiveness. See, if we continue in this passage in Romans 5, it says then, since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? See, just as the king was right to express his wrath against that first servant who owed him 10,000 talents, the king chose to pardon the debt. Because of our innumerable sins, God's wrath is justified. But he chose to pardon our debt. It continues on. For if, while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? Not only is this so, but we also boast in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. See, we are saved through placing faith in Jesus Christ and asking for forgiveness of our sins. And when we do this, we are reconciled back into a relationship with the King. We are given a second chance for life with freedom in Christ. When we are forgiven, we are let go from the power of sin in our lives. And surely then, as people who are forgiven, we should forgive others. Let's come back to this parable from Matthew chapter 18. The servant who's just been pardoned of his debt of 10,000 talents went out and he found a fellow servant who owed him 100 silver coins. Each of those coins would have been one denarii. A denarii was equivalent pay for one day's wages. So in other words, this fellow servant owed him 3 months' worth of wages. When you think about 3 months of your wages, that's a reasonable sum of money. But put that in comparison to the largest number you can possibly think of the largest currency you can possibly think of. It's infinitesimally small in comparison, isn't it? And just as the first servant, when he came to the king, owing him 10,000 talents, he fell on his knees before the king. "Be patient with me," he begged, and I'll pay back everything. And then he goes out and finds his fellow servant, and his fellow servant says a very similar thing. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, be patient with me and I will pay it back. But the first servant was having nothing of it. He refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. How could the first servant, who'd just been pardoned so much, so callously go out without regard for what had just happened to him? Now, we don't know, because it's a parable, we don't know any of the backstory that was in the mind of this first servant. We don't know any of that. But what we do know is the response of his colleagues. We see the response of his fellow servants and the response of the king. Because it goes on and says, when the other servants saw what had happened, they were outraged and went and told their master everything that had happened. Then the master called the servant in. You wicked servant, he said. I cancelled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you? In anger, his master handed him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. The king, who had pardoned the first servant, expected him to be willing to pardon others. Now, in this parable, God is the king. And so Jesus then goes on and explains this parable by saying, this is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother or sister from your heart. We who have been forgiven must be willing to forgive others. And in fact, whether you realize it or not, you've just prayed exactly that. Because when we prayed the Lord's Prayer, it included the line that said, forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Why do we forgive? Why would we want to forgive someone? We forgive because we have been forgiven so much. And therefore we should extend forgiveness to others. We forgive because our Father God commands us to forgive. We forgive because it frees the other person from their indebtedness to us. In other words, sometimes when someone realizes has done something wrong against you, they carry that guilt, they carry that blame, and they struggle. And when you can say to them, I forgive you, it allows them to move on. But when we forgive ourselves, it allows us to move on. Forgiveness is a gift that you give yourself by letting go of the anger and the bitterness that can damage your heart, your mind, and your body. Now, that might sound a little bit far-fetched, but those of you who know me know that I like to look into medical research. And so I started doing some research in the medical journals. And there's actually a whole lot of work that's been published on the medical benefits of forgiveness. Forgiveness has been shown to improve the mental health of the forgiver by reducing painful, damaging emotions like anger, resentment, bitterness, hatred, or hostility. Forgiveness has been shown to reduce the severity and incidence of depression and anxiety. Forgiveness lowers the impact of chronic stress on the body. It lowers blood pressure. It's been shown to lower cholesterol. It lowers the incidence of heart disease. So when you put all of that together, forgiveness is psychologically beneficial, it's sociologically beneficial, and it's physiologically beneficial. It is a gift that you can give to yourself to improve your life. Now, that does not mean forgiveness is necessarily quick or easy, but it is free. Now, forgiveness is not necessarily quick or easy. It can be a process. Initially, people, when they've been wronged, often feel anger. And that may be a righteous anger, rising up against the injustice that's been perpetrated against them. And so it's not wrong to have a righteous anger against injustice. But the issue is, what happens if you continue to hold on to anger and it starts to move from righteous anger to an anger of revenge? And when it becomes that type of anger against others, it can hurt them and it can hurt you. Because you see, you can become stuck in that bitterness. In our ministry of Freedom Life, part of this church, we often walk with people through a journey of forgiveness. And we've seen that there's a number of steps that take place in that journey. And we sit with people who've maybe had horrific things perpetrated against them. And they may come in and they say, I can't forgive. It was so wrong. It was so unjust. I live with the trauma of what happened to me. I can't forgive. And as we journey with them, they get to a place where they go, I won't forgive. I won't. And then as they continue to process this, and sometimes this journey is fairly quick, as if in minutes or an hour. Sometimes these journeys take months. But they can get to a place where they go, oh, I will forgive if the other person does such and such. Or if my situation changes. Sometimes I'll go, I will forgive, but. And then as they continue on that journey, they get to a place where they go, I choose to forgive. That's a really significant point. Well, they get to that place, they go, I choose to forgive that person. It still hurts. I'm struggling with it. I don't know how to do that, but I choose to start that process of forgiving. And so the next step then is I am forgiving. I am forgiving this person. Again, it's a process. It's a journey. But I am intentionally taking steps to be forgiving that person. And then one day, suddenly they realize, oh, I've forgiven. I have forgiven that person. They no longer have a hold over me. I'm set free. I've let go. And that whole journey, as I said, can be short. It can be long. The deeper the offense, the harder it is to forgive, the more emotional and spiritual work that is required to forgive. And yet the benefits for yourself spiritually, emotionally and physiologically, and the benefits to others are innumerable. It was about 4 years ago. It was the 1st of February, 2020. Seven young children were walking down the side of the road. They were on their way to get an ice cream. When suddenly a car driven by a man who was drunk, three times the legal limit, and high on drugs at the same time. The car he was driving mounted the curb and had hit the seven children. Four of them were killed outright, the other three injured. Three of them were siblings, Anthony, Angelina, and Sienna Abdullah. The other one who was killed was their cousin, Veronique. And the parents of the three children, Daniel and Leila Abdullah, were very devout Christians. They were part of Maronite Catholic faith. And in the days afterwards, they chose to forgive the driver. Leila, the mum, returned back to that accident site just a few days later. And there, where that accident had happened, she was interviewed by the media. Let's see what she had to say.
I know the guy, he was drunk, driving on the street. Right now, I can't hate him. And I don't want to see him. I don't hate him. I think in my heart, I forgive him. But I want the court to be fair, right? It's all about fairness. So I'm not going to hate him, because that's not who we are. And that's not what our religion tells us. I forgive him, but I want it to be fair. And I think it, God knows what it's fair, because this is God's way.
What an incredible message that was. As we heard her words, I think in my heart, I forgive him. So I'm not going to hate him, because that's not who we are. It's not what our religion tells us. I forgive him, but I want it to be fair. That message was broadcast all around the nation, and it broke people's hearts. How could a couple who've just had four of their relatives, three of their own precious children, killed by a drunk driver, how could they, in the grief of that, choose to forgive the offender? But they did. Because that's who they are. Because that's what their faith says they should do. The story goes on. Shortly after that, there was a prisoner at the jail, and he contacted the Abdullah's family priest. He said that the driver's surname was Davidson, happened to be in a prison cell with him. And he said, Davidson needs to talk to you. And so the priest went to the jail, and there he visited Davidson. And Davidson said to him, you know, the whole world should have hated me, but because of Danny and Leela's forgiveness, I was able to see life in a different way. A little while after that, Daniel Abdullah went to the prison and he visited Davidson. And Davidson said to him, I want what you have. Your act of forgiveness saved my life in prison. Because you see, there were other prisoners there that were trying to take him out, that were trying to kill Davidson for what he'd done. And Danny was quoted as saying, he was isolated. And when the inmates saw our act of forgiveness, they left him alone. He, Davidson, said, my life is finished. And he was isolated. And when he saw our faith, our forgiveness, this made him turn to God. And Davidson went on subsequently to say, that depth of forgiveness is only through the grace of God. Because of Danny and Leela's forgiveness, Davidson in turn gave his life to the Lord. He's now reading his Bible regularly. He's now sharing his faith with other prisoners. That's the power of forgiveness, isn't it? It transformed the lives of the Abdullahs, who are able to let go of their need for revenge. It transformed the life of Davidson as he discovered Jesus, who gave him a second chance. It shifted the culture in the prison of those who were threatening to kill Davidson. And when this message has been broadcast, and that clip that we saw, it speaks volumes to our community about the power of forgiveness. But you see, that's the message of the gospel. That's what Jesus was calling us to do. We who've been forgiven much are called to forgive others and give them a second chance. And so as we wrap up today, as we stop and reflect on these questions, what did God say to me today? Here's some questions that might help you to reflect on that. Do you know how much God has forgiven you? Do you need to forgive someone else to let that person go from your anger or revenge? Do you need to forgive because it will change your life for the better? Because to forgive is to let go. Let's take a minute just to stop and reflect on those questions or anything else in this message today. And as we reflect on what God might be saying to you now, let us ask the next question, what do I do with that? Is there a response I need to take? Is there an action? Is there someone I need to contact? Is there some deep work within my own life? What do I need to do to respond to this message of forgiveness? Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are like that king, that when we come before you with innumerable sins, so much that we've done wrong in our lives, and we say, Lord, have mercy, you forgive us. Thank you, Lord, for the power of forgiveness. Thank you, Lord, for the life that it gives us to walk with a second chance, to walk with freedom in Christ. Lord, our hearts are overwhelmed with thankfulness for the power of forgiveness that we are the recipients of. Lord, help us now in turn to be people who forgive, to be people who let go of the anger and the bitterness that entraps so many. Help us, Lord, to be people who are willing to walk on that journey where maybe we're saying, I can't forgive, I won't forgive. I'll forgive if, I'll forgive but. Help us get to that point where we go, I choose to forgive. It still hurts. There's still healing that's needed. But I choose to forgive. To intentionally have the courage, the conviction, the resilience to say, I am forgiving. That, Lord, one day we'll look back and suddenly go, oh, that doesn't hurt like it did. I don't feel like I did because I have forgiven. Lord God, I pray today that your Holy Spirit would minister among your people. That, Lord, where there is unforgiveness, that, Lord, you would give that courage, that strength, that conviction, that resilience that's needed to be a people who forgive. Lord God, we thank you that when we see a message like that of Leila Abdullah, who in the midst of her grief and pain could say, I have forgiven. Lord, we pray that you would help us to likewise be people who will share the power of forgiveness, and that we will see that transform not only our lives, but those who have offended us and those in our community around about us. And so, Father, I pray your blessing over each and every one who's gathered here today and those who are live streaming with us. I pray, Lord, that you would bless them in the week ahead. Guide them in all they do, that they would be people of your love and people of your light and people of your goodness, wherever they are. We thank you in Jesus' mighty and wonderful name. Amen.
That concludes our sermon recording. Thank you for listening. If you have any questions or require further information, please contact our church office on 07463611144, or you can email us office@rangeville.com.